couple of years ago, I was talking with Susie Lamb about bringing in some speakers, and she suggested Lori Salerno, and she said, you'll like her, and she's done some stuff for the women. And so we finally connected, and so we said, would you come in and not only do a women's conference, which will be this Friday and Saturday, but come and just share with the church. And she's just a delightful exhorter of God's best through your life and mine. And so we invited her to come. She said yes. So would you at this time give a wonderful and warm New Hope welcome to Lori Salerno as she comes up.
It's exciting to be here. I landed on Thursday, and you know how you meet people on the airplane? And I met the man sitting next to me. His name was Charles. I said, Charles, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to Hawaii for a vacation with my wife. And I said, do you ever go to church when you're on vacation? He said, yes. And you know what I thought in my head? That's a 50-50 chance. I want to introduce you, New Hope, to Charles and his wife, who decided to come to church. So. You just never know who you'll meet on the airplane. And you know what? You beat the odds. I gave you a 50-50 chance. So, but you know, after landing on Thursday, on Friday, I was doing a workout along the ocean and just thinking about you. And the Lord said to me, I have invited you to participate with me and what I am already doing at New Hope and in Honolulu. And you know, when that came to me, I thought, what a tremendous gift to be able to come and join God in what He's already doing among you and the people here at New Hope. Many years ago, there was a man in Britain, the prime minister. His name was Winston Churchill, and this is what he said. To every man, there comes in his lifetime when he is figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a very special thing, unique to him and fitted to his talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds him unqualified or unavailable for the work which would be his finest hour. And I believe if Winston Churchill was here today, he would also say, to every woman, there comes in her lifetime that special moment when she is figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a very special thing, unique to her and fitted to her talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds her unprepared or unqualified for the work which would be her finest hour. You may have come to church today for many reasons, but God has you here for one. He is going to tap us on the shoulder this morning and tell us that this hour is the hour of our finest work. And He wants us to get a crystallized picture of the vision that He has for your life. God wants you to see the fact that you are on this earth at this dispensation of time for a reason. And that reason is He has a vision for your life. That vision is something bigger than yourself. It's going to require the very best from yourself, and it will actually outlive yourself. What is vision? Vision is the ability to focus on God's plan for the world, to grow in His heart, to grow in His mind, and to know and be anchored in His word, and know and love Jesus Christ. But it's also an anticipation of His power working through you to accomplish that plan. So God says, I want you to grow in my heart, grow in my mind, but also anticipate the fact that my spirit will work through you to accomplish that plan. Is that vision that He has for your life safe? No. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it comfortable? No way. But it's God. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mr. Beaver is walking with the little girl Lucy, and they're approaching the white lion, and the white lion signifies Jesus Christ. So as they're walking, little Lucy said to Mr. Beaver, because they were getting closer and closer to the white lion. And she said, Mr. Beaver, is the lion safe? I mean, is the lion safe? And Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Have you not heard anything that Mrs. Beaver has said to you? He's not safe. He's good. He's God. And when it comes to the vision that God has for your life, you may say, but Lord, is it safe? Is it comfortable? Is it easy? And he'll say, I did not die on this cross to make you safe. I died on the cross to make you dangerous. Dangerous people, dangerous against the enemy, dangerous against the kingdom of darkness, dangerous against anything that does not uphold the word of God. And that is anything but safe, anything but comfortable, and anything but easy. But ladies and gentlemen, it is good. It is God. It is the vibrant life that God has for you and for me. So today, that vision that God has for your life that merits the reason why you're on this earth for such a time as this, he wants you to begin to see what he has for you, to crystallize it so it becomes clear. And it will have everything to do with being part of something bigger than yourself. But it will require the very best of yourself. And what an amazing thought that it will actually outlive ourselves. Now, there's a familiar story in the Bible that you are most likely very aware of that I want us to revisit this morning. And if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to John chapter 6, starting with verses 5 through 13. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And in this familiar story, we're going to see how Jesus Christ allows people to catch the vision that he has for their life. I'll be quoting from the NIV version. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, eight months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and picked up 12 baskets of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. In this passage of scripture, Jesus has been ministering to the people. Now, where there are men, there are women. Where there are women, there are children. So the Bible records 5,000 men, but the crowd itself could be anywhere from 10 to 15,000 strong. And they had been ministering all day, and it was getting late in the day. And people were tired and they were hungry. And Jesus was aware of that. So he goes to Philip and he asks Philip a question. This question is very key in this passage. He said, Philip, these people are hungry. They're tired. Now, why would he go to Philip and say, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? The reason why he went to Philip is that Philip was from Bethsaida. And that was the area that they were in. And he said, Philip, where can we buy bread for these people to eat? That question that he asked Philip was an invitation for Philip to see his divine nature. It was an invitation for a little boy and 5,000 men plus children and women to see the reality of God's divinity. But that question was also something else. It was an invitation to Philip to be part of something bigger than himself. And Philip could not see it. He said, Lord, if all of us disciples were to work full time for 8 solid months, and we were to take that money and go out and buy bread, we would not be able to buy enough bread for each one of these people to have even a bite. He could not see it. But you see, Jesus was saying, Philip, I want you to be part of something bigger than yourself, something vibrant, something supernatural, something so igniting that merits the reason why you're on this earth. He was calling Philip. He was initiating the call. And New Hope, he does the same thing with you and me. He is constantly initiating the call, calling his people to be part of something bigger than themselves. And some of you will say, you know what, Lord, use me. I see it. I see how you can be glorified in me. But there's others who say, I can't see it. But God is constantly initiating the call. Do you realize that when the sperm and the egg came together at your conception, to this point right here, there has never been a time that God's full attention has not been on you. He has his full attention on you, and there's not been one second that that attention has been taken from you. And he constantly is inviting you to be part of something bigger than yourself. The issue is, have we trained our souls to perceive that call? And when you hear that call, when you catch that vision and the Lord says, I want you to join me in something that I'm already doing, and you say yes, he's going to allow your life to be part of what is called the God space. The God space is where the need is greater than your resources, where the opportunity is greater than your ability, but where complete and immediate obedience is required. Remember Moses? He's standing before the ocean, the Red Sea. He's got a million Israelites behind him. He's got a pursuing army behind them, and he has a rod. He's in the God space. If God does not part that ocean, they will be dead. And that's exactly where God wants his people. He wants them living in Red Sea moments where his glory must shine forth. Otherwise, we're dead meat. What an exciting, scary, freak out way to live. Letting God's glory guide and direct you and being a part of something so much bigger than yourself. Many years ago, I was invited to go to an inner city school in our country to speak. And when I got there, I was in the office with the principal and the superintendent, and they were agitated. They were in bad moods. And have you ever been around people who don't like you, but they don't know you well enough not to like you? Well, that's what I felt with these guys, and I would make small talk, and they were sharp, and they were rude. So finally, I said, men, is there a problem? Yes, there's a problem. They said, word got out in the community that you're one of those, what do you church people call yourself? I said, born again, blood washed Christ followers? Yeah, one of those. And he said, the community got all riled up and said, pull her from the schedule. We don't want her talking to our kids. And this principal said, but I am a man of my word, and I told them I will keep her on the schedule. We went from their office into the gymnasium. The students weren't there yet, and in the back was a row of policemen. He said, do you see those policemen? I said, I do. He said, well, they're here for two reasons. The first reason, to calm down the community, is that if you get on the stage and you cross the line between church and state and you start preaching to our students, those policemen will come up on the stage and pull you off mid-sentence. Any part of that you don't understand? I said, no, sir. I said, what's the second reason? He said, the second reason is we've not had a full assembly in 17 years. The last time we had one, a riot broke out and we had hundreds go to the hospital. It was devastating and it was very destructive, but today we're going to try it again and you're the speaker. I sat down on the bleacher. The youth pastor next to me leaned over and he said, I would never do what you're about ready to do. And I said, Lord, why am I doing this? And the Lord said, Lori, I did not call my people to be light to light. I called them to be light to darkness. Do you remember in your prayer time when you said to me, Lord, if there's anything most Christians are afraid to do, I'll do it. He said, this is it. So the bell rang and in came the students. There were 1,500 kids on one side, 1,500 kids on the other side. The policemen in the back with their hands on their guns like I'm a terrorist. And the principal gets up to introduce me, and he cannot get the attention of his school, which is not a good thing.
So he goes, Lori, come on, come on, come on.
So I get up there in front of 3,000 kids, and before I say my first word, a girl to my right, three bleachers up, goes, hey, lady, take this. And she shoved the middle finger at me. As I'm looking at her, a guy in the balcony to my left yelled out, hey, mama, what you doing after the assembly? Because my two friends and I, we want to do you. I said, Lord, anything you want to share with me at this point? And the Holy Spirit said to me, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You have just walked on the enemy's territory, and you are my child. You have my spirit. You have my truth. You have the body of Christ that is praying for you. You may not be able to do a Bible study. You may not be able to do a prayer meeting, and you may not be able to do an altar call, but you sure can represent my truth because you're salt and you're light, and I am the one that brought about this opportunity. So I say, in my name, you speak forth. So I said, students, if you want to know how to have positive, powerful attitudes, you need to focus on those things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I just quoted Philippians chapter 4. And you know what? They didn't know it was from the Bible. So when I realized they didn't know what's wrong, I just kept quoting scripture. And as I'm quoting, I thought the Lord said his word would never come back void. And then I got to the part of my presentation when I said, there is no such thing, students, as safe sex outside of a monogamous relationship and marriage between a man and a woman. You were created to be a virgin when you get married. Oh, my word. You would have thought I poured poison on them, and they're catcalling, call me mother this and mother that. So I just went, virgin, virgin, virgin. I thought if I'm going to go out, I might as well go out in the flame. And as I'm talking, eight guys to my left stood up, big old guys. And they start rocking back and forth, inching their way toward me, chanting something. It is amazing what the human mind can do. It can speak, pray, and freak out all at the same time. So as these guys are inching their way toward me, I looked over at the superintendent and principal as if to say, what will you do when these men get to my body? And this is what the principal did. So I'm speaking and I'm praying at the same time. And I said, Lord, if you do not give me a divine idea soon, I will be in heaven with you immediately. And as soon as I asked God for a divine idea, boom, he gave me one. I said, I want this whole school to look at these eight guys. And the whole school, boom. I said, when I said the word virgins, you stood up because you're the virgins of the school. I said, way to go, men, saying we want to be strong husbands and men and of integrity to be healthy husbands. Way to be virgins of the school. I said, school, look how proud they are to stand up because they're the virgins of the school. And those eight guys are like, they backed up, sat down. I'm wringing wet. After I got done, the principal came up to me and he goes, how the H-E-L-L did you do that? I said, well, let me cross the line between church and state and I'll tell you. Pretty soon, one of those big old guys walked over to me. He said, yo, mama, we ain't no virgins. I said, I know it. He said, you got the whole school looking at us like we're the virgins. We're a gang. And our leader leaned over and said, let's shut the yappy chick up. I don't like her. He said, we'll just rock back and forth and inch our way toward her and begin to chant something because you know the administration won't do anything. They're too afraid of us. And we'll get her to run off the stage like a scared rabbit. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, Christ followers that have his word and his spirit and his anointing. When the enemy comes up against us, we will never run off the stage like a scared rabbit. But rather, we will say to him, we are not letting up, giving up, backing up, shutting up until Jesus Christ takes us up. He has given us his spirit. So this guy said, But instead of running off the stage, you got the whole school looking at us like we're virgins. He said, then we sat down and my gang leader leaned over and said, I hate her. He said, you might hate her, but she got you to back up, sit down, shut up. He said, Mama, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, look at me. The whole package. Look at me. You think somebody like me could be a leader in this country? I said, I'm so convinced of it. I'm giving my life. In the public school, you can answer any question asked of you. So I said, you know, someone who loves you very, very much sent me here to tell you that they love you. Why don't you ask me what their name is? He said, I got me a mama loving me. I said, no, you got you a papa loving you. He said, what's his name? I said, Jesus Christ. He said, don't get EBGB on me, mama. He said, now, could I hug you? I said, yeah, he hugged me. I went out of that gymnasium. The policemen are patting me on the back. And I get out there, and I said to the principal, could I go to the bathroom? He said, yeah. He showed me a little tiny bathroom, and I went in there. It was real dirty, real small. And I knelt down by that toilet, and I said, dear Jesus, if you don't ever want me to do that again, I would not mind. And in that moment, the Lord said, I'm not only going to have you do it again, I'm going to lift you up to be point leader of a momentum that I'm creating this country with my people and a lost generation. The kids are not getting to the church, and the church is not getting to the kids, and I want you to help bridge the gap to get my people into the faces and into the proximity of the nation, of the kids that are losing, and they are not coming to know Christ. And in that moment, New Hope, I was invited to be part of something bigger than myself. And all I could think of is, it is such a meager, meager person for him to point lead and choose me. Would not a beauty queen, I said to the Lord, with a crown be more applicable? What about a football player with a Super Bowl ring? But Lord, I am so stinking ordinary. And the Lord said in that bathroom, when I'm kneeling at that toilet, I do my best work with ordinary people, because when the work is done, I get the glory, not you. And in that moment, I became a part of something bigger than myself. Went back and established a nonprofit with a council of people, established the Teach One to Lead One program that goes into our public schools and juvenile courts and works with our most at-risk kids in this country and teaches them how to live lives of integrity, stand strong in healthy habits, create positive relationships, and allow them to influence their peers, teaching one how to lead another. You may not go into the schools, you may not go into the juvenile courts, but what is God calling you to be a part of? What is He asking you to be a part of? And are you saying, I am available? But He's not only going to ask you to be part of something bigger than yourself, He's going to invite you to give of the very best of yourself. You see, this same story is seen in Mark chapter 6. And it's there that Jesus said to the disciples, we're going to feed these people. Go into the multitude and find out what is available. Outside of creation, from Genesis to Revelation, God has never performed a miracle without human participation. He requires the best of someone. And so here's the Salerno rendition. The disciples go out into this crowd of 10, 15,000 people looking for food. And they find a little boy, not a scholar, not a PhD, not an intellect, not a man, not even a woman, a boy. And they said, son, what do you have there? I don't know. My mom gave it to me when I told her I was going to go listen to Jesus. Well, open it up and see what you have. He opens it up. And the Bible said there were 5 barley loaves. They were the size of a silver dollar pancake. And what we know about the barley bread is that that is the bread of the poor. So we're dealing with a boy that is in poverty. And he has 5 of these little tiny barley loaves and 2 small fish pickled much like our pickled sardines. You and I would call it a snack. The little boy called it a lunch. And so the disciples said, Jesus wants your lunch. Why is he hungry? No, these people are. What's he going to do with my lunch and these people? Well, we get the sense that he's going to feed these people with your lunch. It's at this point that we see in the story, the little boy did not have much, but he had the materials of a miracle. Moses didn't have much, but he had the materials of a miracle. You don't have much. I don't have much, but we have the materials of a miracle. The little boy could have said, no, I'm not going to surrender my lunch. And do you realize that you have that same choice? When God calls you to be part of something bigger than yourself, and he says, I need the very best of someone, you can say no. But thankfully, the little boy said yes. And when he did that, he took his insufficient lunch and surrendered it into the hands of the master so that the absolute sufficiency of God could be glorified. And the same is true of our lives. When we take our insufficient lives and we place it in the hands of the master, it is then that God says, I will show forth my glorious sufficiency through insufficient humanity so that they are edified, I am glorified, and the world is reached. But he will require the best of someone somewhere. And God can do more with one person who'll give him 100% than he can with 100 people giving him 90%. He wants full surrender of our lunches. And when we do that, we understand without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. He is choosing to be in relationship with you and me. So without God, there's no way we can perform the miracles he wants in our lives. But without us, God will not. And so he requires the best of someone. In 2011, something very interesting happened. A door in our country, ever so quietly and significantly, was opening up in our public schools and juvenile courts. And that was, even though they tend to be hostile toward the things of the institutional church, they were open for the body of Christ to come in and mentor kids with our Teach One to Lead One program, which is a character and leadership program teaching absolute universal objective truth. It comes from the Beatitudes, but it's not a Bible study, it's not a prayer meeting, and there are no altar calls. But we had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids on a waiting list. And as I saw that list growing of kids that needed to go through the program, I got a call from Southern California from a superintendent that said, Lori, we've got our kids, we've got the money, what's the holdup? I said, we're securing the mentors in your area to come in and mentor the kids. He said, where do you get your mentors? I said, from the church. Oh, he said, that's your problem. He said, people in the church don't give a rip what happens outside their four walls. And I said, well, sir, that's not all churches. He said, well, let me tell you, in our area, it is. He said, could you use some of my coaches? How about some of my school counselors? And I said, Lord, and the Lord said, absolutely not. This is more than character. This is more than leadership. This is kingdom work. I want my people in the darkness, being salt, being light, teaching the truth to these kids. Then I got another call from DeLand, Florida, from a judge. He said, Lori, we have the kids. We have the funding. What's the holdup? Same thing. I said, sir, we're securing the mentors in your area. Where do you get your mentors? I said, from the church, the body of Christ. He said, Lori, just tell them that your program has the capacity to keep kids from killing themselves and killing each other. With a call from Southern California, a call from DeLand, Florida, and hundreds of kids on a waiting list, I woke up one night at 3 in the morning, and that burden was so heavy on my heart. And I said, Lord, we've got to get these kids off this list. They are lost. If we do not get the body of Christ in their proximity, in their territory, so that they can see what a Christ follower looks like teaching the truth, these guys, these kids will go to where the worm does not die. They will spend eternity without you, Lord. And I said, God, we've got to get these kids off the waiting list. The doors are open. We can go in during school hours and mentor them. And I said, Lord, use me.
Use me. Use my mouth. Use my personality. Use my experiences. Use me, God. I'm not much, God, but use me. God, anything. I'll do anything to help these kids. Find you, Lord, that we can go to the people of God and let them know, God, use me. Anything, God, just anything. Got my paper and my journal and my pencil, and I waited. 3 o'clock in the morning. Holy Spirit said, anything? If you go to that date in my journal, it has anything in capital letters, underlined exclamation marks. Anything. He said, well, I'd like you to get on a bicycle in the state of Washington and bicycle across the continental United States of America and end up in the state of Georgia. I thought, is that the Mexican food I ate or is that the Holy Spirit? So I went to bed real quick to see if it'd go away. In the morning, get on a bike, state of Washington, ride across this nation to the state of Georgia. I said, Lord, are you aware that I am 52 years old? That is like way old for a woman to do this. And I said, I'm not an athlete. Do you know that I had the beginning of degenerative arthritis in my lower back? And my bike is in the garage. I don't even know if it has air in the tires. Get on a bike in the state of Washington and cycle across this country. I did not tell a living human being for 2 months that God had called me to do this for fear of what they might say. And finally, I went to the COO of our nonprofit. His name is Jose Maldonado. I said, Jose, I found a way to get all those kids off the waiting list. He said, you did? I said, yeah, what is it? I said, well, I'm going to get on a bicycle in the state of Washington and cycle all the way to the state of Georgia. He said, no, seriously, Lori, what are you going to do? I said, that's it. He said, Lori, you're old. I said, I know. He said, you're crazy. I said, I think I'm being called. He said, Lori, there's no way. He said, Lori, it's not in the budget. I said, hey, Jose, just crunch those numbers together and see how much it's going to cost to get from Washington to Georgia. And I don't want to camp in a tent. I want to stay in hotels at night. And I want a van going 10 or 15 miles ahead of me to make sure I'm not in a ditch dead somewhere. Just crunch those numbers. 2 days later, he came in and he said, Lori, it will take no less than $25,000 to get you from one side of the country to the next, to the west coast, to the east. And he said, we don't have it. And unless it just drops from the sky, $25,000, it was the Mexican food and not the Holy Spirit. I was driving in my car, had the Bluetooth in my ear about 2 days later, and the Lord very clearly said, Lori, call James Davison in Ruston, Louisiana. It was a man that was one of my dad's best friends before he went to heaven, and James flew from Louisiana to Washington State and helped do my dad's funeral, so I had his phone number. And I said, Lord, but I don't know James Davison enough to call him and just shoot the breeze. Why am I calling? Call James Davidson. How embarrassing. So I called him, and this is what James said. Hey, what's up? I said, I don't know. He said, well, you called me, right? That's correct. So why did you call? I don't know. He said, are you okay? Yeah. Lori, have a nice day. I said, okay. You have a nice day, too. I'm sweating. I'm so embarrassed. And I said, hey, tell your wife, Diane, I said hi. He said, okay, but Lori, you called me, and you have no idea why. And I said, that is correct. And you're fine. I said, I am. And I thought, Lord, when I get off this phone, you are in trouble. I was taking my hand from the steering wheel to my ear to clip off the Bluetooth when James said, Lori, whoa, are you still on the line? I said, I am. He said, would you be okay if I sent you $25,000 in the mail next week? I said, please don't do that. I said, what? He said, would you be okay if I sent you $25,000 in the mail next week? I said, absolutely. I clicked off that Bluetooth, and the Holy Spirit said to me, any part of this call you don't understand. If I can use Moses and a rod to get my people across the Red Sea, if I can use David and a stone to bring down Goliath, if I can use a little boy and a lunch to feed 5,000 people, see what I'll do with a 52-year-old woman when she gets on the back of a bicycle and goes across this country for the sake of kids who do not know Jesus. And on June 10th, put my back tire in the Pacific Ocean and started cycling through 112 counties, 15 states. It took me a week to get over the Rocky Mountains from Utah all the way through Colorado. The steepest grade was 21%. 100 miles a day, got hit by a car in St. Louis, and by August 4th had gone 3,284 miles. Why? Because God requires the best of someone. I want you just to watch a little video. We called the bike ride Challenge the Cycle. Challenge the downward cycle of kids and make it an upward positive cycle through God's people. Would you watch this?
Bicycle 3,000 miles across the country for your generation and the generations to come. One, two, three.
Just a bit, but I'm gonna do it one pedal at a time. But what I'm seeing in front of me is, it's overwhelming. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it.
When I get older, I will be stronger. They'll call me freedom, just like a waving flag.
I have a book called Hope Dangerously, and if this is a book that you would like to read concerning the bike trip, it goes for a suggested donation of $12, and I will have our office send it to you in the next 3 weeks, and every book that is taken will help us reach more at-risk kids. But here's what I know, a Salerno guarantee. If God can use Moses, if he can use David, if he can use a little boy, if he can use a 52-year-old woman, he can use you. Will you give him your lunch? 100%. And how do we know that this vision will outlive our lives? Because in 2013, we're still talking about a little boy and 5 loaves and 2 fish because he multiplied his influence among his life because he surrendered his lunch into the hands of the Master. New Hope, don't you just want to thank God that he allows us to participate with him and joining him in kingdom work, he can do it without us. But he wants our relationship. And what an honor, what an awesome privilege that God invites us to join him. I mean, thankful, how thankful we are. I wish I had 10,000 tongues just to say thank you. If I were Chinese, I'd say Odea. If I were Danish, I'd say Mong Tak. If I were Italian, I'd say Grazie. If I were Hebrew, I'd say Toda Raba. If I were Greek, I would say Eucharisto. If I were Japanese, I'd say Dama Arigato. If I were Portuguese, I'd say Abrigado. If I were French, I'd say Merci beaucoup. If I were German, I'd say Dankeschön. If I were Spanish, I'd say Muchas Gracias. If I were Kenyan, I'd say Asante. If I were Nigerian, I'd say Mortupe. If I were Russian, I'd say Spasiba. And if I were Hawaiian, I would say Mahalo. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm.